So we are starting our year with 2 weeks just very focused on remaining connected to God, staying connected to God. And this is from the language of John 15, where Jesus said, "Abide in me, stay connected to me," just the way a branch is to a vine. Or else he says it bluntly, "You can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from me." So we just wanted to talk, just sort of set our minds at the very beginning about what it means to stay connected to God. And I was thinking about this. If you are not connected through Jesus Christ to God the Father, that is step one. If you aren't connected or don't know if you're connected, that really is step one. I'm so glad that you're here. That's a part of what church gatherings ought to be about, is that we open the scriptures, we examine them, we see what is God's righteousness look like? What is he asking from us? What is he not asking from us? So that would be step one. If you are connected, then I already know that your deepest desire is to remain connected to God. And not only that, to grow up in it so that you can thrive in this new year. That's your deepest desire. That's because God's Spirit is in us. And God's Spirit is drawing us to God. In fact, there's nothing else in us that draws ourselves to God. Our flesh isn't drawn to the Holy God. Our flesh is drawn away from God, hence the battle we all experience. I know that we're all at different places, but here's something we all have in common. We all have in common that we all have much to grow in. That's just true. No matter where you are today, every single one of us has a long way to grow up in. And hopefully, rather than finding discouragement in that, we'll actually find encouragement that we all have room to grow. We all have things to be growing up in. Sort of the picture that we've been using for this is this idea of sort of the merry-go-round at the park where kids are, you know, pushing each other around and you're trying to stay on. And there's this gravitational pull that would pull us away from the center of being connected with God. What's beautiful is we're all under the watchful care of the Heavenly Father. So when I'm on this with my kids, I'm always like this: everyone get ready, get set, hang on. Hang on, because this thing's about ready to spin. And they're under the watchful care of me, an imperfect father. We're under the watchful care of the Heavenly Father. Last week, we looked at this. We stay connected with the Bible. Just a beautiful picture from yesterday, actually, was one of the handles that we have sort of on those merry-go-rounds. There's little anchor points. And one of the handles that we have is just reading the Bible. We said this: we don't just read the Bible by ourselves, which is really important. That changed my life when I began to read the Bible firsthand for myself as a junior in high school. So we don't just read for ourselves. I mean by ourselves. Let me say this again. Don't just read the Bible for yourself. I just blew this. This has flown from my mind. This was so good in my mind. And I say it regularly, but I'm getting older. Yeah, that's right, Patty. Cut. Thank you. It's going to come to me halfway through the sermon. Let's keep going. Here's the big idea. It's important to read the Bible on your own, by yourself, but not by yourself. There it is. For yourself, not by yourself. I got it. Touchdown. Woohoo! You're like, that's not that hard to remember. I agree. There's a lot going on in here. My daughter is 12 years old. She just turned 12, and she was reading the Bible for herself, but she wasn't reading it by herself. On Saturday mornings, we're often reading side by side. So I was sitting in my chair, and I said, "Hey, come sit in your chair and do your reading next to me." So we just did that. We were doing some reading, and I just asked this one just sort of opening lead question. I just said, "Hey, what'd you read about today?" Do you know that that led to probably a good 20-minute theological discussion where we went away from the shallows, we took off the floaties, and we just dove into the deep end, because question after question after question sprung from that one simple handle of my daughter reading for herself, but not by herself. And what was so great about it is this: her question was something along the lines of this: did Jesus know he was going to die for our sins? And where I took her was to a picture where we have a little snapshot of junior high Jesus in Luke 2:52, where he grew in wisdom and in stature and with favor with God and in favor with men. And I was like, here I'm talking to my 12-year-old daughter and just saying that there was this growth process of how Jesus did it. And that led to a whole bunch of other series of questions. I don't know about you, but as a parent, I really want to pass on my faith to the kids. I really want to pass on my faith so it's their faith. It's actually my number one job. It's my greatest joy. But sometimes it's hard to know, where am I supposed to steer this? Here's the beautiful thing about a reading plan. She was just reading somewhere. We were taking time together, which is what we normally do. We've carved out time for this, and it led to a little curriculum moment where I'm like, yes, that was so enriching to me, so fun to have that connection. So we stay connected. One of our anchor points is just reading the Bible for yourself. That might be a huge step for you this year. I'm going to actually read my Bible while not in church. I'm going to pick up my Bible and read it while I'm not being told to turn to something in youth group. That's all it took for me. I just began to do that. It changed my life. Here's the second one. We're going to focus on staying connected through prayer. So prayer and the Bible are just two really, really common things. Now, what I want to do is this. I want to have you actually take whatever's in your hand and set it down for just a moment. And when I bring up the word prayer, I think a lot of things can get stirred up in us. And here's what I want you to do. Lucas already took a deep breath. I'm going to lead you in a deep breath. I want you to fill your air with lungs right now. Hold it and let it out. We're not having a competition. I literally want you to take a really, really deep breath, because prayer can stir up all kinds of things in us. Can't you see that the enemy would want to use any kind of a sermon on prayer for you to kind of shut down if you're feeling guilty about not praying enough? I literally heard someone this week I was meeting with say these exact words: I should pray more. I should pray more. Here's what I've been praying for all of you, for praying for this moment. I've been praying, God, would the words "I should pray more," would you make that an invitation and not a barrier to pray? I'll tell you the truth. I have three moms. My parents divorced, so I have two moms on my side, and I have a mom that I married into, my wife's mom. I should call my mothers more. I just should. Like I feel that. I feel like, man, I should call them more. But I don't want that to be a barrier, like, well, I don't, so I guess I won't today either. Rather, let it be an invitation. So this guy saying I should pray, he goes, I should really pray more. I'm like, well, come to church on Sunday. We're talking all about prayer. So it's not I should pray more. We're talking about on Sunday. I guess I'll stay away. So I just want to take this giant grace eraser and say, probably all of us should pray more. I don't think I've met people that are like, I pray plenty. I pray extra because I know you don't pray enough. I mean, that's ridiculous. So let I should pray more. I'll tell you, your pastor should pray more. I should pray more. Let that be an invitation. Hear that as an invitation, not as a guilt-inducing, a sort of reflection or barrier to prayer. There's an AA slogan that really, really fits with prayer. Those who have become addicted to alcohol are in this program. And here's one of the things: keep showing up. I love that for prayer. Keep showing up. Then I used to pray with fervency and I used to have these set aside times, but I don't now. Keep showing up. Man, every time I pray, I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do. Keep showing up. Man, when I pray, my mind goes a million directions. Keep showing up. So keep showing up. It's just a remarkable thing. We're trying to stay connected to God. We're not trying to win the prayer Olympics. So just keep showing up. Here's a really beautiful thing. We're here this morning. Any community that worships Jesus is a community that prays. We're going through this little devotional. I bought this devotional near the end of last year. It's by a guy named Paul David Tripp. I think it's going to be excellent. I love his stuff. But it's 52 weeks of Sundays and what we are doing with corporate worship. So there's about three pages that we've read last week and we read yesterday. We do it on Saturday because Sundays are busy in a pastor's home. But it prepares our hearts and minds. What are we doing in corporate worship? What are we doing when we gather as the church? You know what it was for yesterday? We're coming to express our need together. We're not showing up to church to parade all of our religious accomplishment this week. That's utter nonsense. We're here to express our need. We're here to cry out to the one who can help. Isn't that why we're here? The Lord's house is a house of prayer. It's a house of connection. It's a house of invitation to come and ask. At the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, which is where we're going to be this morning, is what's come to be called the Lord's Prayer. It's sort of the prayer of prayers, and we're going to use it as a framework on what prayer is and how to do it. You know why? Because Jesus knows what he's talking about. So we're going to dive into this. Jesus is covering all kinds of topics in the sermon. If you start in chapter 5 and just start reading, you'll have already heard about things like this. How to be present in hard places. What to do with our anger and our lust. He talks about just how binding marriage is and how binding the words of our mouth are. He talks about both the ministry of giving to the needy, but also the ministry of loving your enemies and praying blessing on them. And then he hits on the topic of prayer. And like every other topic that he covers in the Sermon on the Mount, there is correction needed because we simply get it so wrong. His teaching on prayer starts with what not to do as he sort of untangles us from wrong thinking, which wrong thinking always leads to wrong living. So lots of prayer happens all the time. I think it's probably the most common religious activity, far more than church attendance, far more than reading some holy scripture or going to a certain place is prayer. Because even non-religious people find themselves praying. So what's it all about? Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Follow along with me. It says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Starts with two prohibitions. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We talked about these gravitational forces that are like pulling us away from center. And there's two gravitational forces that Jesus touches on, and I would summarize them this way. Don't perform at prayer. If you're taking notes, write these two things down. Don't perform at prayer, and don't please yourself in prayer, or don't play games. I'm going to cover them one at a time. Don't perform at prayer. This is what the hypocrites do. Stay far away from that. You must not do this, Jesus says. It's emphatic. And don't please yourself in prayer. Gentiles do this. They come up with rules that are impressive to them, and then they abide by the rules. And there's sort of this compelling a deity to listen to them. I asked Eli about some homework, as good parents do, and I said, you know, what do you have coming? And he's like, well, I've got this project for English. I said, what's it about? He said, it's the Greek gods. And I kind of jokingly, I said, none of them are real. That doesn't really matter. I said, maybe you just end your paper with, these are all fun stories, but there's one true God, and if you'd like to know about him, I'd love to share them with you. Not sure how that would fly at Branham High School, but we're always up for finding out. And then I said this, no, it actually does matter, Eli. It really matters that you notice the studies in the Greek gods. Here's why. What you will find is gods who look an awful lot like people you know. You'll find gods made up in our own image, the things we find in our own heart, our own capriciousness, our own givenness to anger, act this way in one setting, that way in another setting, please me or I withhold, all that kind of stuff. So it's actually really important that you look and see these things from a framework of understanding that they're non-gods. Second thing is not to please yourself in prayer. Oh, I just mentioned that. Let me walk through these quickly. Boy, I'm all over the place today. Here they are. Don't perform, don't play games. Here's one thing that people talk about. I remember talking to this young adult, and he said, I don't like going to church because people are up doing religious things and they're performing. And he was talking to me. He knows I'm a pastor. I've known him for a very, very long time. And I'm like, oh, like me? He goes, well, not like you, but others. I'm like, probably like me too. Here's not the problem. The problem is not praying in public. So Jesus is not giving us prohibition to say you can't pray on a stage with lights on you and potentially cameras rolling. How do we know this? Well, Jesus prayed in the synagogue. Jesus stood up to teach. It's actually mandated in scripture to do that. So that's not the problem. The problem comes when you are praying mindful of others rather than mindful of God. We've all been there. We find ourselves slipping into praying for others. If you've ever prayed in any kind of a small group, any kind of a thing, especially when you're new, you're like, what is happening here? You're trying to just figure it all out. And so we find ourselves mindful of others instead of God. One of the things that you do in Bible college is you take preaching classes. You literally preach sermons in front of your classmates. And a curious thing that happened in mine, I'm sure it happens every single semester for this teacher, is people will get up and they will start to preach. And so my college friends are there and we're all sitting there critiquing them. And we're pretty gracious because we have to get up pretty soon too. None of us know what the heck we're doing. We're scared to death. And so once in a while, someone would get up and they would sound like Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. Now, here's what's really, really odd about that. Charles Spurgeon died in 1892. And he was British. So here's like San Jose Christian College students getting up and suddenly thee-thouing their way through the sermon with a British accent. No, I'm kidding. No one really used a British accent, but it was very, very odd. They put on their preaching voice. And whatever they perceive preachers are supposed to be, they suddenly talked like that. All of us preachers struggle with that. I had influencers in me before they were called influencers that just influenced how I received the scriptures. And when someone would preach, I go, man, I just get that person's teaching. I love how they turn that phrase. I love how they say that. So I'd find myself sort of trying that on a little bit. Musicians do the same thing. They can sound just like their heroes. And then there's a sense where you grow out of that and you say, Lord, like, let me just speak from who I am. That's being mindful of God and diminishing the mindfulness of people around you. So never pray like that. Never pray in a way that is performance. Performance prayer actually keeps people down rather than builds them up. Did you know all of our words are intended to build other people up? If they don't build up, don't say them. That's a really clear, simple principle, a speaking principle in the Bible. And when we pray fantastic prayers, mindful of others, performing at it for others, it holds them down. Because people go, wow, I am sure impressed with your ability to pray. I know I'll never be like that. So I better not even try. Now, some people you just get around and you're like, I'm impressed with their prayer just because like I can tell they're talking to God. That's totally different. I hope you get around some people in our church. We have incredible prayers at this church. And you know what's amazing? Many, many people who have moved out of the area still pray for this church on a regular basis. I just met with someone recently and they said, oh, on Fridays, we pray through each of your kids' names, each of your kids by name. And that was so compelling and so moving. And it's like, oh, it's so obvious of why God continues to flourish things here. We just have an army of people crying out to you. So never pray like that, where you get a sense of if it's sort of you're the expert and doing that. What's interesting about prayer like that, praying for others means that you'll potentially gain their praise, but you'll lose God's praise. That's a terrible trade. So don't ever, ever do that. Here's the second thing is don't play games. Maybe you're related to these people. Maybe you're sitting next to a person like this. But isn't it true that people can work really hard and be super serious about games? I mean, they work really hard and they're super serious about a game. Well, that's how it is with prayer that is empty phrases. Empty phrases and repeated words and mantras just said over and over and over is just kind of playing a prayer game. What's interesting about the prayer of prayers, the Lord's Prayer, is people have turned that into this very prohibition. Don't just repeat empty, meaningless phrases that you've memorized. And you will hear people, the extent of their prayer life is this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will. And they'll just rattle through it. And what is it? That is a meaningless, repeated, memorized prayer. And Jesus said, don't pray like that. So we can even take something good and turn it into something wrong. This is superstitious, man-centered, and demonic. When you hear people just repeating mantras or repeated phrases and just doing them over and over and over, these are prayers of people who don't know God, and they learned it from other people who don't know God. Again, there's lots of prayer mentoring going on. One of the first questions that you're going to look at just for personal reflection, who did you learn prayer from? And what does it look like to learn prayer from Jesus? Some of us have been blessed to have family members who've just instilled in us prayer that honors God. Others of us come from really wacky backgrounds or no background at all that has any of that. Here's a couple of goofy, nonsensical ones that are just really common right now. First of all, thoughts and prayers. The secular people hate thoughts and prayers. Well, what's that going to do? We should change things. No understanding of prayer. Here's another one. Sending out good thoughts to the universe. Have you heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard that. Okay, put your hand down. I want to ask you to raise your hand if you've said that. That is nonsense. Sending out good thoughts to the universe. Here's another one. We talked about this previously. Speaking things into existence. I just believe, I talked to a person recently and we were talking about spiritual things. I'm a huge believer in speaking things into existence. I was playing golf with this guy. This is like near the end of my sabbatical. I'm like, sweet, can you speak into a hole in one into my existence? Like, does that work? How does that work? How about you? These are nonsensical, common things right now. With a simple prohibition, Jesus simply says, do not do this. Jesus frees us from right-sounding religious nonsense. There is right-sounding religious nonsense that's everywhere. Many of the world's religions have people enslaved to beads and wheels and flags and little written prayers and leaning on the sheer volume. If I say enough prayers with enough days streak in a row, God has to answer me. The thinking is, if I do enough, I'll be heard. It's a familiar spin on something called works righteousness. This places the burden of your answered prayers squarely on you, causing you to become either inflated with pride or absolutely defeated in despair. I see this in people's prayer life, inflated with pride or defeated in despair. Either way, it's a prison that Jesus sets you free from by simply saying, yeah, don't do that. Now, we won't cover all of these, but let me just show you. The Bible's pretty clear on a whole bunch of other ways. I just give you a few things here. Elsewhere, it says, don't pray while holding a grudge. Don't pray with unconfessed sin. Don't pray while doubting God's character. Don't pray with wrong motives. And don't fake pray. Fake pray is, I'm praying without obedience. I already know I'm not going to do this, but I'll just pray it, hoping it'll like make me think I'll do it. Nonsense. Don't do that. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord? It's just weird. Why do you say, I'll do whatever you want? We all know you're not going to do it. So just stop with the first part. Isn't it powerful? When I look at this list and a whole bunch more that could be added to this and these two prohibitions Jesus starts with on prayer, it just shows the crooked heart of men and women. Think about it. We're so used to using communication in a warped way that we bring it into prayer. But unlike with people, we can't coerce God to bend to our will through sheer words. We can't cover up our sin with many words. We can never put God in our debt in a way that he must act, so we remind him of all we've done for him. And we can't deceive or manipulate God the Father the way that we try to do this with other people. So consider for a moment, maybe we don't sit long in prayer because prayer is simply so exposing. There's nowhere to hide in prayer before God. And so we sit with it a short time and go, this is too quiet, too vulnerable, too exposing. Let's get on to doing something else. Stay with it. Keep showing up. Again, if you're God's child, there's a deep longing in you that wants to be connected to God, and prayer's one of the venues or means. One of the things I would encourage you in your prayer life this year is go beyond if it's working. I'm a huge believer in writing down prayers and writing down how God answered. I just find that a neat track record. But a lot of times we will enter into a spiritual discipline and we'll check if it's working, and we won't stay with it long enough because our metrics of whether it's working or not are even skewed. Here's the great news. God is gracious and merciful. He longs to connect with you in prayer. And the gift of this intimate form of communication actually can become the favorite parts of your day. Catch what we just said. It said the Father will reward you. The Father sees us and He will reward us. What's the reward? The reward is God the Father Himself. There's a unique way He's present to His children in prayer. He's present all the time. There's a unique way that in focused prayer, He's present. I want you to hold on to this reality before we get to Matthew 6. Psalm 145:18 is just an incredible promise. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Isn't that a sweet verse? Oh man, that's just, that's what I need. Just give me something simple. Hold on to that. Say, God, I want to live out this promise. Help me stay with it. All right, so that's what not to do. Now what to do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So again, Jesus is giving us a template for prayer. It is not a bad thing to just recite and remember the Lord's Prayer. But that's something altogether different than just rattling it off and sort of checking off a spiritual box. Does that make sense? It's a huge kindness of Jesus to give us a format or a template. Because what happens is we will find ourselves either just praying about what troubles us in the moment, or it will just keep our prayers sort of focused on things we're interested in or we're worried about or we're thinking about or we think ought to be due. And all of a sudden that your prayer life shrinks. Some of you in this room, in fact, I would say a majority of you in this room aren't naturally and normally right now in your rhythms praying for world missions. Could be wrong. I think we have a very missions-minded church. But one of the beauties of debriefing with my two daughters who went to Urbana was they just go, man, it's a big world. There's a lot of amazing things going on for the Lord in other parts of the country. There's giant doors of spiritual openness, and there's giant needs. There's giant oppression that goes on just for doing what we're doing right now. It just expanded their heart and mind. One of the things the Lord's Prayer does is it expands us to pray for all these things we may not pray on our own. So let's take these one at a time. These are sort of handles in prayer. The first one I would just call adoration. And don't take the titles I'm attaching to them as gospel truth. There's different ways to break up the Lord's Prayer, but I think this will be handles for us. So adoration, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. These opening words of the prayer are monumental. They offer just like these towering truths that carry us a really long way. Our Father. Our just says that Christianity is a team sport. We are called to live and to serve and to play and to worship and to grow together. Read the Bible for yourself, but not by yourself. God put us in a family. Our Father. Is it appropriate to say my Father too? Yes. But I love this, our Father. It's a communal aspect to it. Healthy Christians who are growing have a relationship with God as Father and with a church as family. Healthy Christians who are growing have a relationship with God as Father and with a local church as family. All of the one another's of Scripture that we see, and there's for sure more than 150 of them, require us to be in community with one another. Christians pray in private, and Christians gather to call on prayer together. We had so much going on with Urbana and with Ellie and a sermon that we're actually taking what we usually do at the start of the year, sort of a, we call it a mini community group on-ramp. It's just an easy way to sort of merge into groups. We have some incredible community groups that happen all through the week in different parts of the city. We're going to take some time next week and invest it in just making it easy for you to make those connections. But here's what I'd say about Neighborhood Bible Church community groups. They are designed to function as weekly prayer meetings. We get to gather in large groups here, and there's prayer that happens here, but it's different when you break down into a smaller group of people, and you really begin to pray for one another and call on God together, not only for his glory, but for our needs. This came out of the mouth of a community group member of ours. He said this. He said, "Hey, I think our CG is batting 1,000. And he said this after another really remarkable prayer had been answered in our group. Needs were brought to our group, and we just prayed every single week over and over. We checked in with each other, and there was text threads going on. How's that going? What's coming up? How's the interview? How's the house hunt? How's the health situation?" And he just stepped back and said, "This group, when they pray, like, isn't it amazing how God's been answering these things?" And he was just taking a moment to step back and just show all these incredible answers that God prayed. Now, God always answers prayer, right? Yes, no, and what? Yeah, wait. We take it as maybe, right? Like, God, he's always answering. But he just pointed out, and God's answered in the affirmative in so many very clearly specific ways. It was such a great faith builder for us as a community group. And then this idea of Father sets the whole tone of our relationship to God. It's unique to the other world religions. It was unique for Jesus to be praying that way when he walked the earth. Christian prayer is distinct and unique in the same way that my relationship with my kids is. So because God is our Father, it matters who I pray to and how I pray to who I pray to. If we're at the park on one of these spinny things, my kids work up a huge appetite, and all of a sudden, they hear that siren song of the ice cream truck. My kids don't just run up to any man that's nearby and ask for ice cream. They run up to me to ask for ice cream. And so that's a picture of our prayer. We don't just go to any deity. We don't just call it out. We don't call out to the universe hoping that we'll have our needs met. It's our Father. We go to our Father because that's the unique relationship that we have. I participated in a handful of all-faith whatevers, all-faith breakfast, all-faith strategy session, all-faith whatever. God did something really miraculous at this church in year one of our existence. We had an all-faith religious gathering at the Rotunda in downtown San Jose. The mayor was going to host it, and he did some things. And here's my struggle with these things. Now, for the rest of the story, ask me about it afterwards. I can share what came of that. It was really, really powerful. But there was prayer going into it because I struggle with this. Because in the name of sort of diversity and equity and inclusion, what happens at all faith prayer things is that everyone gets up and prays to their God in their way. And if you're not clued in, most of our culture in the Bay Area, woohoo, champions that. Wow, what a picture of unity. And I really struggle with that because as we are there, no doubt there's going to be a Christian praying to the God of the Bible. But in addition, there's all kinds of other things that are going on. Let me just say this. Christians don't pray with other religions. We pray for other religions. How prideful that sounds. Take it up with God. Honestly, just take it up with God. Let me just point your mind for a second to Daniel in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Daniel refused to bow down in the way that his culture was doing. Even at the risk of his life, he refused to call on any God but the one we just sang about. Your name alone is worthy. Jesus, your name alone has power. I'm not calling on the universe. I'm not sending thoughts and prayers anywhere. I'm calling out to you, the one who can help. And you know what? God rewards that decision. He doesn't say, "How dare you, Daniel? how unequal you are, how non-inclusive you are. He rewards him. He says, that's the right thing to do. Let the picture of Father inform your prayer life. I recognize that we have fathers in this room, that requires the healing of God to overcome our earthly fathers. I'm sorry for that. I really am. But God can do it. We all know what a father should be. It's part of why we hold our dad accountable when he's not that way. It's part of why adults come back and said, Dad, you should have stayed. Dad, you should have been here. Dad, I needed you. Dad, how come you didn't step up? I was longing for you. I'll tell you a beautiful thing that happened yesterday. Ray Hawley turned 90 in December. He sat right here yesterday, and we celebrated his 90th birthday. And his daughters rose up and called him blessed. They just rose up and said, Dad, thank you for this. Dad, I see this in you. Dad, this and that. We all know Ray's not perfect. No father is. But with an amazing woman at his side, who also got up and shared some words. This room full of people were honoring Ray's life. And I thought, man, what a vision. We have a ton of newly married people here. I love it. We have one that's newly expecting. Not so newly expecting. It's coming. It's coming quick. We're at the 7-month mark. But you know what? Let me hold out to you. I'm looking at some of these couples. I love that you're in church today. That's just amazing. I hold out a vision of Ray Hawley to you, men. 90 years old and not turning to the left or right. So that you would one day have your wife and your children stand up and call you blessed. And a room full of people. There wasn't a dry eye. We just sat there and just like, yes, this is so incredibly good. So we don't all have dads like that. But here's what I was thinking. Sometimes prayer is hanging out with God. Sometimes my kids just go, hey, Dad, you want to go do this? Once in a while, my kids, even my teenagers will say, I sure love hanging out with you, Dad. I'm like, yeah, I love hanging out with you too. It's mutual. Sometimes we just call on God because we know he can help. My kids do that all the time. They know I can help, so they call it out. Sometimes prayer is just checking in. Sometimes I get this, Dad! Yeah? Yeah? What'd you need? Oh, I just wanted to know where you were. Okay, I'm here. I'm still here. But isn't that prayer? That's prayer for me sometimes. Like, God, are you there? Like, I just need to know you're there. I don't even need anything. And sometimes it's protection. We get scared or we get worried and we go running to Dad. Sometimes people ask this curious question. You found yourself there. If God's sovereign, why should I pray? That's a little bit like asking this. Because my dad is in charge, why would I talk to him and make my request to him? Well, because he's in charge, because he can change your situation, because he knows and loves you. That's exactly why you bring it to him. So we aren't praying to inform God. We know that God knows it all. We pray because he's sovereign, because he knows all things, because he's the one who can help. Hallowed be your name just is offering praise. Like, God, your name is holy. It's set apart. It's unlike any other. And our petition is that you'd be known and honored as such. I love this quote from Augustine. He says, that God be glorified among all nations as you are glorified among us. God, the way that you show up and inhabit the praises of your people and when we gather in your name, would you do that across the world? Hallowed be your name. Here's an action item for this one. I'm not going to give an action item for each of them, but an action item for this is this. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. A part of prayer is just quieting yourself, being still. So take a moment when you set apart time to pray, just be still and know that I'm God. Here's part two. Be still and know that you're his beloved child. If you are in Christ, you are the precious beloved son and daughter of the Most High King. So be still and know that he's God and on his throne and sovereign and all these things. And be still and know that you're the beloved. And that's a really, really powerful way to enter into prayer. Here's the second one, intercession. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talk about this regularly because we simply teach the Bible, but there are two kingdoms at war. And prayer is vital communication between you and the leader of the kingdom of light. It's vital, private communication between you and the leader of the kingdom of light. I heard this said that every day the prayers we pray, the words we speak, the decisions we make either invite the kingdom of God down into our lives or pull the kingdom of hell up into our lives. We could trace some of the decisions and words we've made, and we said we were inviting the kingdom of hell into our relationship. We just invited the kingdom of hell into our home. Or conversely, we just prayed the kingdom of heaven and all that we know we can be as a family, as a company, as a school, as an individual into our life. So work and pray for the things of God's kingdom to come and be evident. Here's what's curious. As you pray for kingdom concerns, you will begin to be the answer to your own prayer. Imagine being like Timothy, who Paul said it this way. He said, I have no one else like him. He takes a genuine concern for your interest. That's what Timothy was. That was his partner to him. When you find yourself praying for others, you will find yourself acting on their behalf. You'll find yourself praying for them and then taking a genuine interest in their needs and concerns. You'll take genuine delight when God answers their prayer in the affirmative, and you just go, woohoo, like that's so amazing. And you'll find yourself thinking and floating on cloud nine about that for someone else that you've been praying. That's what this kind of intercession can do. So how do you know what God's kingdom is and what is to come? John Calvin believed there are two ways that God's kingdom comes: through the Spirit, who corrects our desires, and through the Word of God, which shapes our thoughts. So we had a little power outage today. For some reason, it didn't affect here. It affected over there. And I went walking in. Angie was in there. And I'm like, of course it's going to happen on a Sunday, right? But you know what? The power going out in a church building right before the service is God saying, look, all you need is the Bible and the Spirit of God and the people. That's it. We don't need all this other stuff. It's great. It's tools. It helps. It's helpful. But the Spirit of God who corrects our desires, the Word of God which shapes our heart. Both of these are used by God to get us on His page. This is a prayer. This part of the prayer just aligns our hearts, our minds, our hands, our feet to the purposes of God. It leads us to lining up our lives with what matters most. Just an amazing example of this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is on the night that he was betrayed, he's about to go to the cross. And we just see the intimate trust of petition lived out. You'll notice there's kind of two parts to this part of the prayer, this intercession. There's a surrender and there's an asking. Listen to Jesus in the garden. Remove the burden. He calls it a cup. It's a cup of suffering. I don't want to drink the cup. Remove it. There's the ask. But it's followed up right away with, but not my will, but yours be done. So there's the trust. There's the surrender. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's saying this: I know your will is what I would choose if I had all the knowledge you did and had the character you did. So I'm going to go with that. Whatever you pick for me, that's what I want to choose. I can't even choose it for myself because I would choose something lesser than that. Aren't you eternally grateful for Jesus' willingness to submit to the will of the Father in that moment? That was a great temptation. That was a great trial that he was led to, and he followed through, giving us an example. Here's the action. Again, there's kind of two parts to this. There's the releasing or the surrender and the asking. It's your kingdom. It's your will be done. That's about releasing control. Here's an idea for you. Name one thing that you've either never released to God, or maybe you released it to God in the past, but you've taken it back. That's how we find ourselves doing it. Simply name it and release it. Don't name it generally, name it very, very specifically. Could be your sexuality. Could be your plans for the future. It could be your eating habits. It could be a thought habit. It could be your entertainment choices. It could be a relationship you're in or want to be in or used to be in. Name it and just release it. It could be a past hurt, a sin that you've committed, or a sin that was committed against you. We clutch and cling for control. Sometimes posture is really helpful. Lucas is fond of standing. We get that. I want you to do something for a second. some of you have watched this recently. We went through the Lord of the Rings. Pretend this is the Ring of Power, and I'm just clutching this Ring of Power. Why don't you just clench your fist? Imagine what it is that you're trying to release to God. You're like, God, I'm just in control of this thing. I want you just to clench your fist and sort of like, you can actually feel tension right in here. I'm clenching so hard that my nails are cutting in right now. I live this way sometimes, don't you? Or we want control of other people. We want control of the narrative. We want control of how people perceive us or how we want to be. All these things, we want to fight for control. Imagine the ways in the past you've tried to keep control of this and the lengths that you went to hold on to it. Now, think about this thing you're trying to hold on to, this control thing. Think about the control that it has on you. Just in the sheer act of trying to control it, there's a control that it has on you. It seems to have a will of its own that is against you. That's the Ring of Power. Now, I want you to do this. I want you just to open up your hand. I want you just to release it. When you open your hand up like that, if you were doing what I was doing, when you open up, there's okay, it's gone. It's over. You can relax a little bit. And we can just release this to God and say, God, I trust you to take this. Fill the empty places I was trying to fill with your Holy Spirit and help me to live in this right way. Now, just like Frodo and all the rest, and this movie does such a good, it was a book before, I get it. But the movie does such a good job of showing us that again and again, those who knew to release it, clutch it again, don't they? It's a heavy burden. And so what happens is I run to the Father again and again and again. Why? Because he's a good father. Why? Because my heart needs a surgeon. I need like to rip out the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh that's for God. Why? Because I need a friend. I need a friend who I can trust, who's always there, who I know has my best for me. So again and again, God, take this from me. I don't want to control this. I'm not in control of it. On my better days, right now here in church, in the light of Sunday morning, in the light of your Spirit, I see that I have no control of it. So take it. And when you find yourself clutching, how good to have another person around you who can see that and say, you're clutching again. You're grabbing for the Ring of Power. That thing has a will for you that's against you. Get rid of it. So open it up again and again. Part two is the asking. And here's what I would just say on the asking part. Ask clearly and simply that God's kingdom would come where it is absent. I say clearly and simply because we don't need to impress him with big words that we don't really understand what we've heard other people say. It might be friends who are not in a relationship with Jesus. It might be circumstances that are not honoring to God. There are needs in our homes and churches and neighborhoods. We just bring those to God. There are conflicts and corruptions and injustices that abound around the world. We bring those to God. Any and all that need the light of God to break in, we bring them to God. I would encourage you in your asking to be brief and specific. Sometimes we try to let God off the hook by jumping to, but whatever you decide is best. Jesus asked very plainly, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So we can come and bring God healing now. Would you please cure this person? It's well within your realm to heal every cell in their body. God, we have wayward loved ones and neighbors, and it's causing havoc in their life and havoc for those around them. Would you humble them so that they are calling on you willingly, Lord and Savior, before they're going to do it forcefully at the end of the age? When you pray specifically, you allow God to show up and see it in really powerful ways. Can we just agree that God's able to handle our requests? We don't need to make God look good by asking him so that there's a way out. That's all for us. That's all for us and our lack of faith. I love how, forgetting his name now, I didn't write it down, but it's a great book sitting on my desk. Pray Like Monks and Live Like Fools, I think is the title. Tyler Statton, he says this, ask vulnerably with enough specificity that God has the chance, catch this, to disappoint or surprise you. Ask boldly with enough empowerment that you wonder if you're allowed to be this forward with God. Here's the next one. Provision. Give us this day our daily bread. It's just a petition to ask for practical things in life. Again, there's no better teachers than children. If you have children or are about to have children or hope to have children someday, let me just give you fair warning that throughout your day, you will be asked for a snack, something to drink, a meal, or a treat. This is good and normal. They will ask it repeatedly all through the day. As good, loving parents, we want to know when our kids are hungry or thirsty so we can provide for them. So it is with your Heavenly Father. Take your cues from kids. You don't need to be shy about it. You don't need to be formal about it. You don't need to use a magic formula to get God the Father what you need. As a loving Father, He likes to hear from you, and He's happy to provide for you. God is not stingy, angry, or annoyed. He doesn't need to be reminded like human parents do, but He delights in the asking. I didn't put it in your notes, but jot down Philippians 4, verse 6. It just adds some additional help here. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ask and ask and ask and ask some more. Just keep asking. As God's kids, we turn every worry into prayer. All of our requests come with thanksgiving. That's so that we can be reminded that God's already cared for us and will continue to care for us. And all of our needs we make known to God. Thereby we leave the worry with Him. Cast all your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Keep going to Him. Stay away from prosperity theology, which twists this and has us praying for our greed and not our need. If you look at your own anxiety, much of our anxiety is born out of comparison to others, believing lies about what will make us happy. If only I had that relationship. If only my wife were that way. If only my kids would behave that way. If only I had parents like that. If only I lived elsewhere. If only I had a different job, a different boss, different coworkers. On and on and on it goes. Give us this day our daily bread. Here's the action. Simply and consistently and sincerely pray at mealtimes. I know this has fallen out of fashion a little bit, but it's powerful to pause. That's going to ensure some prayer times throughout your day. Most of you eat. So you pause and pray. You just give God praise and glory for that. Here's the next tip that give sacrificially and fast. When you give financially, sacrificially, when you give of your time sacrificially, you are willingly going without for the benefit of others. When you fast, you are simply not eating or drinking. Both of these are willingly denying what you have access to, money and food. And as you give sacrificially or withhold food in order to depend on God more deeply, you grow. Both of these will serve to humble you by showing you how needy you are and how gracious God is to provide your daily needs. Most of us praying for daily bread when we have pantries and giant refrigerators. We have three refrigerators. I'm actually not ashamed to say that. We just have three refrigerators, a lot of people to feed. So praying for daily bread, you go, well, doesn't make any sense. Like we have bread for a long time that can go on. But as we go without, as we sincerely turn our heart toward and say, God, thank you for this. Pray your blessing on people who might be here serving us. Here's a bonus activity. Go sit in the field and watch flowers grow and birds sing. That's scriptural. Here's the fourth one, confession. Confession is simply this, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. In Psalm 32, David says it this way. He says, for when I kept silent, he's comparing about confessing sin or holding on to sin. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For all day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Haven't you experienced that, Christian? I have. When you just can't bear to let go of this or confess this, and God's hand is heavy upon you. Now, look at the contrast. Very next verse. I acknowledged my sin to you. That's confession. Not telling something God doesn't know. It's acknowledging what He already knows. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David knew the depths of God's love. You know why? He had tested it with some pretty heinous crimes. And he found God was still loving and receptive to being connected to him. Let me move quickly on. Let me just have you jot down 1 John 1:9. I hope you've memorized this verse. I hope that when I say 1 John 1:9, it just bubbles up joy in your heart. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do you not keep sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning? You get a washed heart. Why do you read the Bible? You get a washed imagination for how life should be. All right, lastly, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is just a prayer of protection. Probably all of you have prayed for protection before a trip, before something scary, before a conversation, before some confrontation you think might be coming. We do that because we are fragile and life is hard and things go wrong. But this is like a prayer for spiritual protection. It's actually a proactive prayer. We need confessional prayer on the back end, but we need proactive prayer on the front end. God, don't let me give in. Don't let me be found in places where I might give in. Don't let me be given over what tempts me. Let me be really clear. God never leads us or tempts us, and he's never tempted by sin. So as we read this, we have to be clear on that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But, many of you know this, it's the escape hatch. With every temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Isn't that powerful? We hold on to that promise. And when he provides the escape hatch, and when you say yes to God, you should get on your knees and just celebrate. God, that's evidence of your Holy Spirit, my heart turning towards you and not turning towards sin. That's a miracle. Ben, would you guys come on up? I want to just leave you with a picture of a kind of prayer. It's kind of a beautiful image for us. This is John F. Kennedy, while sitting as a president in the Oval Office, doing presidential type things, running a country in a superpower. And here's his own child sitting under the desk, able to call out to him at a moment's notice. And John F. Kennedy was an imperfect, fallen human being. But I know for me as a dad, I can be working. And when I get a text or a call or a FaceTime from one of my kids, I'll stop what I'm doing. Hey, what's up? I love to hear from you. Hey, sorry to interrupt you at work. No, it's no bother. What is it? I love being at home and just getting this access. And my kids wanting to come and check in. And here's a picture of us with Almighty God getting to pray. Lord, forgive us for underutilizing this incredible thing that we have with you. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you, God, that today, this week, this year, you want to take us by the hand and lead us further in prayer. God, as we sing right now, we can sing our prayers. God, we can whisper our prayers. We can think our prayers, and you can hear them, and we celebrate that. In Jesus' name, amen.